Hebrews chapter 1, let me invite you there. We're in our new series, No Turning Back. And soon we'll be in some of those warning passages in the book of Hebrews against the idea, the crazy idea of turning away from Jesus. It's an unimaginable thought to even think about that, to begin to know Jesus and go somewhere else. That's a crazy thought. But today, as we go through Hebrews 1, we're going to see just how illogical that would be, how insane that would be. In light of who Jesus is, if we turn to anything other than Jesus, it's something far inferior to him. And so we're just going to exalt in Jesus today in this wonderful passage of Scripture. So many of us, we use a lot of superlatives in our everyday speech. I'll do it in my everyday speech. I'll talk about things that are great. I'll use that word awesome in just everyday speech. So for instance, I can say things like this. That movie was great. It was a masterpiece. Or that cake was amazing. Yesterday, I was in North Carolina, and I can say this, that barbecue was awesome, right? We talk that way. These superlatives make our conversations a bit more interesting, and we know how to use these terms with different levels of meaning, right? So not everything's awesome in the same way. We know that. So for instance, in my home, if I say, I love my dog, and then in a few minutes I say, Joy, I love you. She knows and I know, same word, but there's a range of intensity. There's a range of devotion in that word. And I'm happy to tell you all is well on the home front. She knows. We both have the right ordered affection, dog versus each other. Joy's first, right? But what if in your relationship with God, you were unclear on what type of awe you should have for Jesus? What if you right now, as you examine your heart, where is Jesus in my affections? What if you discover that Jesus to you is just among your many affections? There's not an appropriate jump in devotion to Jesus. He's just among the things that you're sort of interested in. He's among your interests. That would be a problem. Or right now, as you search your own heart, what if you discover that it's not just that he's one of your equal passions, but that actually you love a lot of things more than Jesus, that you're excited about a lot, you're awed about a lot of things, just Jesus just doesn't register there. Can I tell you that would be tragic? That would even be sinful. And biblically, that would even be idolatry, that you would exalt and worship and adore all kinds of things above Jesus. So today, we're back into Hebrews 1, where we can take another look at the person of Jesus Christ. We love to delight in his work, all his work, dying for us on the cross and being raised from the dead and all the other things. But Hebrews 1, to really look at the person of Jesus, his unique nature. And the goal is this, that you and I would recapture appropriate highest awe, highest praise, highest devotion to Jesus Christ. That's our goal. That's my prayer. So let's go into it together now. Hebrews chapter 1, let's pick up in verse 4. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? If you were here last time, we looked at those first four verses and we saw some amazing things about Jesus even there. Remember, we saw that Jesus is our creator. He was the agent of creation. That's stunning when you realize that was Jesus involved in creation. But we also saw this, that Jesus is the sustainer of the entire universe. Remember this? He upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's stunning. We also saw the nature of Jesus, that he's one with the Father. They share the same divine essence. Verse 3, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And we delighted in the fact that, of course, Jesus is our Savior. Don't you love this line? He made purification for sins. So I mentioned yesterday I had barbecue in North Carolina. I was back in my hometown and driving around, and my youngest daughter was beside me, and I was just reminiscing of all these sites and places where I grew up. But then as I just recalled my life before Christ in town, I did say to my daughter, I sinned a lot in this town. I sinned a lot in this town, and some of those sins came to my mind, and I am so glad that Jesus made purification for sins. Aren't you glad? When you look at your past, we don't have to dwell in them. It's okay when they come to mind. Jesus, he paid for all those sins. And so here in verse 4, though, we then launch into, the writer of Hebrews takes us into this extended teaching of a comparison of Jesus to the angels, with the whole point, Jesus is superior. And I bet you didn't really need this particular topic today. When you were driving in, you probably were not unclear that is Jesus greater than the angels or not? You already knew that. But let's consider these first recipients of this letter. They weren't as clear on that as you and I are, because they did not have the full scriptures. And so we know that between the writing of the Old Testament and the writing of the New Testament, there was a period of time, the intertestamental period, where there were a lot of writings, but they weren't scripture. And in those writings, we're told that there were a lot of writings that had to do with a fascination on angels. It's an interesting topic. And in those writings between the Old Covenant and the New Testament scriptures, these non-scriptural writings, they said some true things about angels, but they also said some things that are not true. And so this is the era in which Hebrews is being written. The people were not clear. Albert Mohler, in his commentary on Hebrews, said this: the author of Hebrews answers a number of important questions for a potentially theologically confused first century audience. How does Christ fit with the angels? Is he an angel? Is he the servant of angels? Of course, one of the benefits of this section of Hebrews is that we not only learn a great deal about angels, but even more importantly, we learn a great deal about the glory of Christ. So right here at the beginning, we're going to talk about Jesus' greatness in comparison, but what are angels? Who are angels? Well, let's start with verse 14. It says, "And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" So what we know of angels from all of the scriptures, we know this: they are created beings of God. We know that we see them throughout the scriptures worshiping God in places like Isaiah 6 and Luke chapter 2 and in the book of Revelation. We know also they are messengers of God, sometimes bringing a message from him to people. They're typically portrayed in scripture as in a masculine way. So you don't see fairy-like little weak angels in the scripture. You see awesome angels. They're often portrayed as radiant and with great power. Indeed, in the scriptures, we see different types of angels, some of them quite bizarre in their descriptions and looking more like different types of animals. And in Isaiah, this vision of angels, and they had six wings and just all that. Some of them appear as human beings, and so they take different types. But also there are multitudes of angels, myriads of angels that we read about in the scriptures. They're great beings that God made, glorious beings, but the Bible is clear that Jesus is not one of them. Jesus is not an angel. Now remember what we saw back in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, that Jesus is not among the prophets either. He's greater than all the prophets. God spoke in the past through the prophets. Now he speaks through his son, we were told. Jesus, not a prophet, greater. And now this section, verses 4 through 14, Jesus is not an angel. He's far greater than all the angels. Let's pause here a moment. You know, we have to contend with false Christians, theological cults in the culture. We have to talk a lot about Mormonism because of the temple down the road and many of their heretical teachings, wrong views of Jesus, wrong ways of salvation, all of that. But the Jehovah's Witness is another theological cult to be on guard for, and they have a wrong teaching about the nature of Jesus. They'll call in Jesus, but you ask, who is he? You probe into their theology, they believe that Jesus was an angel. Notably, they believe Jesus was Michael the archangel. And that's just blasphemy. That's heretical. It's not what the Bible teaches. And here we are in Hebrews chapter 1. You see very clearly, he's not among the angels. So look at our text here. We're told in verse 4, his name is more excellent than theirs. Even his nature is superior to theirs. Jesus is higher and greater in every respect. And so for the rest of this chapter then, the writer of Hebrews begins to give you scriptural proofs for just how great Jesus is, contrasting with these angels. So let's pick up here. The first one is this. This first scriptural proof is this. Jesus has a unique and special relationship with the Father. So Jesus is greater than the angels because he has a unique and special relationship with the Father. That's verse 5. In verse 5, he's referencing Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7, where he affirms that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Or again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So see with me Jesus' special relationship with God the Father. Jesus shares the same divine essence with the Father. As we saw in verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So a relationship that's characterized as a father-son relationship. The idea is not that Jesus was created. Jesus, we know, has eternally existed with the Father. Never been a time when the Son has not existed. Never been a time when the Holy Spirit has not existed. Of course, never been a time when the Father hasn't existed. We read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, always existed. But here we're told that Jesus is in this relationship with the Father. He is the Son of God. He's greater than the angels. No angel has that designation. Secondly, Jesus is greater than the angels because Jesus is worshiped by the angels. Notice with me, Jesus is worshiped by the angels. Verse 6, and again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all God's angels worship him. First of all, we look at that word firstborn, and that does not mean, again, he was created. This is a title that, yes, can mean sometimes first in sequence, but many times in Scripture also first in rank. Jesus is preeminent. We see that in Colossians, where he's the firstborn from the dead. Not first in sequence, but he's the greatest one, and that's the designation here. But notice very clearly, God's angels worship Jesus. We're just talking about his greatness. God's angels worship Jesus. This is significant. The angels who worship God, they also worship God the Son. We see the equality and oneness with God the Father here. So we know angels are never to be worshiped, but Jesus is. And I want to give you a great example. Thrillingly, in the book of Revelation, this scene in heaven and these multitudes of angels, I want you to see the angels are worshiping Jesus in heaven, the one who is the Lamb. Revelation 5:11 and following. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that's in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Jesus is great. Even the glorious, wonderful angels of God, they give worship to Jesus, who is the Lamb. All of heaven worships Jesus. There's nobody like him. Angels are great, but they rejoice in Jesus. They are creations of Jesus, and they worship and rightly give praise to him. The angels worship Jesus. Do you want some application this morning? So should you. If the glorious angels of God rejoice and give praise to Jesus, so should you. It's what we do. Jesus is greater than the angels because he's the Son of God. Even God's angels worship him. Jesus is greater than the angels also because Jesus is divine royalty. Jesus is divine royalty. Look at verse 8. He's quoting from Psalm 45 here. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. See it with me. The Son, He has a throne. His throne is an eternal throne. He has a scepter of uprightness. So the Son is a king. He has a kingdom, and we know of Jesus. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So His is a great and everlasting kingdom. Do you know this? All the kingdoms of earth will fall eventually. In fact, we can look back in history and great empires like the Roman Empire, and I'm sure if we'd lived at that time, we'd think, that's going to be here forever. There's never been a kingdom like the Roman Empire, but oh, we read books, we watch documentaries of the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. We live in a great empire right now. We think this ought to last forever, although I think we're starting to see how fragile this empire is. There'll come a day when America will not be anymore. Hopefully it's when Jesus comes again and it's no more, but we don't know. But we do know this: there's one kingdom that's unshakable. There's one kingdom that's eternal. It's the kingdom of our God. And Jesus occupies, notice the text, Jesus occupies an eternal throne in heaven that's described this way, forever and ever. And we await the return of Jesus when we'll see Him visibly reign on the earth. It will be wonderful. His kingdom is great above all others. And aren't you glad? His kingdom is one of righteousness. Verse 9 again. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. But I want you to go back to verse 8. I don't want you to miss this. See how God the Father addresses the Son. Look how God the Father addresses the Son. God says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Do you see that the Father ascribes deity to the Son? Same idea we saw back in verse 3. Here it is again. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God the Father addressing God the Son as God takes us back into that glorious, yes, mysterious understanding of the nature of God. There is only one God, but He is a triune God. There's only one God, but He eternally exists in three persons. Not Father sometimes, Son sometimes, Spirit sometimes, changing forms. That would be modalism. That's a heretical, unbiblical teaching. We're not saying that. But God, all at once, for all eternity, it's always been true of Him and will always be true. This one God exists in three persons. It's what the Scripture teaches. We're seeing it right here. God the Father refers to God the Son, your throne, O God. And so what do we do with that? It's just what emerges from the Scripture throughout the Scriptures, this glorious, incomprehensible, really, understanding of God. Somebody might ask, well, how can that be? I don't know. That's the answer to that. I don't know. I don't have to understand it. There are a lot of things I don't understand. So how is it that God is eternal, never had a beginning? I don't know. God is great. God never had a beginning. Nobody made God. I can't explain how. Or how did God raise Jesus from the dead? I don't know how He did. I just know He did. I know His power. I have no doubt. How did God speak the universe into existence with just a word? I don't know how. It's not important to know how. Just praise God. And so when you read the Scriptures, is what we're doing right now. We're in Hebrews 1, and what emerges is this glorious nature of Jesus Christ. He's no prophet, as we saw. He's no angel. He is so much greater. The angels worship Him. Even the Father calls the Son God. Jesus is greater than the angels also because Jesus is Lord. And once again, we see He is Creator. Verse 10, which is reflecting Psalm 102, says this. Verse 10, and You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. So here's Jesus called Lord, another claim of deity here for Him. And Jesus, once again, called the Creator. So see this, God the Father says of the Son, You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. Jesus, the agent of creation. Verse 2, through whom also He created the world. Verse 3, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Jesus is Lord and Creator. He's greater than the angels. But also, we learn this of Jesus, He's eternal and unchanging. Jesus is greater than the angels. He's eternal and unchanging. Back to verse 10. And You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. Now verse 11. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment, like a robe you will roll them up. Like a garment they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end. All other things will fade and perish, but of Jesus we're told, you remain. Of Jesus we're told, you're the same, and your years will have no end. So here we have Jesus once again called the Creator, laid out everything, and there's a lifespan for this creation. There'll come a time where we're told he'll roll it up like an old garment, and we're done with that. And we know from the rest of Scripture, this earth will be remade, the new heavens, new earth. So something glorious even for this earth as it one day wears out and is rolled up in a sense. But in contrast to his glorious creation that we all enjoy, Jesus never diminishes. So when I think about things fading and wearing out, I think about clothes. That's kind of the language here, like a robe, like a garment, we're told here. And we all know that from experience. We get clothes, we spend increasing amounts of money on clothes, it gets more expensive, and they don't last forever. They wear out. They fade, they fray. Or if they don't wear out, your daughters will tell you, that's not in style anymore. You know, oh, good to know. Or don't tuck in, untuck it, whatever they want to tell you when it comes to those things. But unlike our clothing, our God never diminishes. Unlike us, think about you as a person. There was a time in your life when you were ascending. I'm getting stronger. I'm getting smarter. And then you hit a time like, wait a second, I'm not as strong as I was. I'm diminishing in some ways. But Jesus never diminishes. Don't you love it? We're just talking about the greatness of Jesus. Why we ought to be awed with Jesus above everything. It's certainly above ourselves. We're diminishing creatures until the resurrection to come, but Jesus undiminished, unfading. All else we know decays and fades. Even my back deck at my house, we've lived there about 11 years now, I've had to replace boards multiple times. They just start to rot in the sun, in the rain. Maybe it's bad wood I'm buying, but it just begins to rot and diminish. But Jesus, contrary to everything else that he even made, he never fades. Jesus is greater than the angels. Here's another one. Jesus is greater because he's uniquely seated with and served by the Father. Jesus is uniquely seated with and even served by the Father. Verse 13, which is an echo of Psalm 110, verse 1. And to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Another contrast here, Jesus has a unique rank and privilege far beyond the glorious angels. Jesus here pictured as seated at the Father's right hand. This is the most honored position possible. Years ago now, living in Central Asia, I learned that where you're seated in somebody's home meant something. We have nothing like that in our culture. Wherever you sit in my house, there are no honored seats. They're just seats. But in a Central Asian home, if you're a guest, they will seat you farthest from the door as a way of honor. So you would kind of know, well, that's very nice. I'm seated farthest from the door, or one of those seated farthest from the door. That's honor there. Well, in the ancient world, it wasn't farthest from the door, but to be at the right hand of the host, that was the most honored position. And notice here, Jesus, not any angel, we're told. It's Jesus who was told, be exalted, back to your throne, sit at my right hand. And then even this, I'm going to subdue all your enemies under your feet. And so that's a strong word, isn't it? That Jesus is so great that any enemy of his, any enemy of the cross, they'll not be left standing. They will be subdued under the feet of Jesus. It's a strong way of describing the judgment that is to come. All of his enemies will be under his feet. We're just talking about Jesus, his unparalleled greatness. And here's another one. Jesus is greater than the angels because angels, though they're wonderful, they have an inferior role. Back to verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So we've seen it. Angels are great creations of God. They're worshipers of God. They're messengers of God. They're servants of God, but this is wonderful to learn. And one of their purposes is to serve and help us. Those of us in this difficult life, on this difficult earth, God has given us help with angels, and we don't need to preoccupy ourselves with how does he do that and where are they? That's not our concern. Our eyes are on Jesus. We're worshiping him, following him, but here's this truth that angels, in some sense, They are ministering spirits sent out to help those of us who are inheriting salvation. And that's where I want to go last, is did you see how we're described here? We're those who are to inherit salvation. We like that word, inherit, don't we? I like when I watch TV and maybe a movie, sometimes you see it. There'll be somebody who gets this massive inheritance they didn't know was coming. Some long-lost uncle died. You know the story. An attorney makes contact and tells them, you don't know this, but $10 million. You know, I love those stories. And look, I would hope that would happen to all of you. But in my family, never had any life-changing inheritance like that. Then that's not to knock my family. My parents and grandparents, so generous and took such good care of me and my siblings all through our lives. So just at the end, as things go out, there wasn't some big lump sum of money. In fact, I do remember this was sweet when my grandmother passed away. It was at the time we were moving overseas. There was enough money for us that was given to me that I could buy a laptop computer to take overseas to be able to communicate back home. That was a timely gift. But all the inheritance that Jesus gives to us. If you belong to Jesus, this inheritance, notice what he says, this inheritance is salvation. Eternal life instead of eternal condemnation. Do you know Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is death. That's what we've earned. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know how an inheritance works. You don't get the inheritance unless you're an heir, unless you're related, unless you're a child. And so here we have this, that you and I can be in on this inheritance of salvation if we are a child of God. John 1:12 lets us know that not everybody's a child of God. Everybody's a creation of God, but only these are the children of God. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And so the children of God are those who will be saved, those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those who have called on him. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so my question this morning, we know Jesus is great, but let me ask you, are you a child of God? Have you humbled yourself and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? There's only one other option. If you're not a child of God, the scripture would say you're still an enemy of God. You'll be among those, if you're not a child of God, that will be under the feet of Jesus in judgment in the future. But I have wonderful news for you today. Today you can go from being an enemy of God to a child of God. In fact, every single person in this room who is presently a child of God through Jesus was at one time an enemy of God. Where did the children of God come from? They were all enemies of God. But then there was that moment when they recognized their sin, they recognized their rebellion, and at last, instead of resisting Jesus and being an enemy of Jesus, they go, I surrender. I don't want to fight you. I want to receive you. Jesus, you died for my sins on the cross. What kind of love is that? And you were raised from the dead. What kind of power is that? I yield everything about me. Jesus, save me from my sins. Oh, make purification for my awful sins. I'm trusting in you. Listen, there's that transition through repentance and faith from enemy of God, child of God, now this inheritance from God, salvation, everlasting life. Oh, I believe God brought you today, some of you, many of you Christians, just to celebrate who you have in Jesus. But for some of you, to make that greatest of transitions that most of us in the room have made already, enemy to child of God through faith in Jesus. Oh, would you take this opportunity to trust in Jesus? Let's pray together. Lord, this is a lot of truth, almost more than we can absorb. But we thank you that this is preserved in the Bible for us so that we can go back to it again and again and again and delight ourselves in you. In fact, Lord, I pray that for my friends around this room, those watching the live stream, that we will not at all neglect your word, but they will enjoy these treasures every day, all throughout your scriptures. And Lord, I pray for your people that we will lock our gaze on you and worship you as is appropriate, that all the passions and awes of our life will be in the right order. You, Lord, at the highest of all areas of our lives, to give you the greatest praise. And then, Lord, I do pray for those who are understanding their sinfulness for the first time today. Lord, also show them their salvation through what you did at the cross and in resurrection. Lord, would you do the miracle of salvation today? We love to watch you work as you bring life out of death. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.